We're going to be in Matthew. If you have a Bible, what I hope you do, you could open it up. If you have one of these iPhone dinghies, you could do that too. But we're going to be, it's called the Parable of the Wedding Feast. You all like weddings? Yeah. So we're going to talk about this. Now, I want to set the context of this. Basically, you can't really understand Scripture, the parables, until you go back, and at least in this parable, Jesus had been talking in Matthew 21 to the religious leaders of the day. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and there were the lawyers. Any lawyers in the room? We love you to death. But, you know, they had issues back there in Israel. And so he was talking to them in Matthew 21. This is basically the Palm Sunday. We see in Matthew 21, Jesus came in on a donkey. And everyone started saying, you know, hail to the King of the Jews. And he had confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. He took praise from little kids, saying, Son of David. And you'll see in Matthew 21, if you look at the context, this was the first time that Jesus was actually taking praise. It was the first time that when he told his disciples, go get a donkey and tell them, if anyone has an issue, that the Lord needs him. The first time, kurios, Lord, the first time you ever see that in Scripture. So I'm just setting the stage for what we're going to read here today. And in the beginning, most of the disciples were wondering, what is Jesus talking about with these parables? Because even ourselves, right? If you read some of these parables, you're wondering, what is he really saying? In Matthew 22, Jesus takes the gloves off. In Matthew 22, Jesus just lays it out. It's like the nation has basically rejected Jesus. By the nation, I mean the religious rulers of the day. And Jesus was coming out in plain terms and telling them what the deal is. And so Matthew 22 is, there's really two parables in Matthew 21 that he talks about. Matthew 22, this is the third parable, and Jesus is just laying it on the line. We don't have to go back like his disciples did. Lord, what did you mean by that? It's pretty plain what God is saying here. And I'm really excited to get into this. So we're going to go verse by verse and share some of these things. And God put this on my heart to do this this parable. By the way, a parable, what is a parable? A parable is a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And generally, a parable is something, and you'll see in Scripture, Jesus was looking for people who really wanted to know him, who really wanted to find him. And if you really want to find him, you will understand what he is saying. If you don't want to find him, then you won't understand. That's why he says, to those who have ears, let them hear. To those who have eyes, let them see. So this is Jesus' way of weeding out the wannabes, of weeding out the people who just like are, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and so forth, but they're really not. They're just like kind of like hanging on for the food on lunch on the lawn, which you're still welcome to, by the way. Just bring something for Pastor Dave. I like peach cobbler. But notice it says he spoke to them in parables. That's referring to chapter 21. So he's going again. He's saying, listen, guys, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So here's the deal on what's going on, and then we're going to go through the scripture. Basically, Jesus gave this parable of a king, all right? This is like an amazing high leader, and he wanted to give a wedding feast for his son. He had and I was joking with my daughter, Rebecca, who's 21, and back in the day, they arranged marriages. And I said, see, Beck, this is a great idea. Arrange marriages. That way you can weed out all the creeps, right? If you're a dad, you get that. So he gave this feast, and he goes, let's make it big. Let's invite everybody, you know, that we know, all of our friends, all of the people that are, you know, close to us. And so they do that, and they go and invite, but the dudes didn't want to come. In fact, they didn't even respond to an invitation. And what we see here is, imagine giving out a wedding invitation to yourself and to, you know, say you have a family and you're wedding, you give out invites, and I know like 20% never show up, But at least those 20% that never show up, they give you an RSVP that, sorry, I can't make this. Don't waste all that, hopefully, prime rib on me. I'm not going to be able to be there. What's going on here is they didn't even care to respond at all. And so what happened is, we're going to get into this, and then the king got upset and said, well, maybe they just didn't hear right. Maybe if I send them another message, if I go and send them another message. And what they did in that day, guys, is it's not like, you know, they didn't have anything like Evite or anything like that, like we have, or something on like church teams or something like that, email or even mail. They went personally to the homes. They went. That's what it means to call on. And sometimes it's still in our culture where, oh, I had, in my day, I'm an old guy, the doctor would call on us. He would come to the house. To call on someone means to actually go into the home and say, hey, we're having this wedding, and I want you to know that the king is inviting you because his dear son is getting married, and I want you to come. You be my honored guest. Like, who wouldn't want to do that? Right? I'm thinking about the wedding we just saw, that royal wedding. I'm not an aristocrat, and I probably wouldn't ever be called on for that. But if I was called on to go to there, I'd be interested in looking at Buckingham Palace or wherever else they do it. Who is it? Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, right? Is there a picture of them? There should be a picture of them up there. And there they are. There's the, hi, Queen. Hi, Queenie. How are you? So imagine if you get an invite from the queen, say, I want you to come to this wedding, and then they personally, there's really two invites. They send out the first invite, the people come one time, the servants, and then we see the scripture, they came a second time, and they it's all expenses paid, you don't have to, that's one of the things about weddings, especially October is the biggest month for weddings, and June. I remember being invited to 7 weddings, and I'm thinking, I wasn't a pastor then, I'm thinking, man, this is going to do me in financially. You know, you got to pay this, you got to pay that, you got to do this, and get it, you know, and I was in about 4 of them. I was like 27, I got to get a tux and all this, and some people have these weddings where you have to go down to, like, one person who got married in Hawaii, and they expected the people to go to Hawaii and pay all those expenses. Not like this. The king's saying it's all expenses paid. And so the point here is that we see it, and you can go back to that first scripture, bro. The point here is that there was this amazing wedding feast. Now, a wedding feast in those days wasn't just one day affair. A wedding feast, it's all expenses paid. It could go on for at least a week. In fact, most of them went more than a week. So imagine being there, and you're just enjoying yourself, having a good time. Wouldn't you want to do that? But here, none of that happened here. So he sends his servants the first time to go, and they would not come. And that, in the Greek right there, where it says, but they would not come, the tense of that verb means that it wasn't just, oh, I came. It was like they continually said, no, it's not happening. It's not happening. So that's the kind of tension there was. So perhaps there was a disagreement, maybe a misunderstanding. That happens. Have you ever been offended by someone who never came to a party you threw? Have you ever experienced rejection of, you're throwing this big party? Like if I threw a birthday party for me today, I know all you guys would come, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. But imagine how it must have felt for them not to get rejected in that way, because that's basically what's going on. So then we see maybe they didn't quite get it. So there's another, in the next scriptures we see that he sent out more servants again. See, he said, tell them those who are invited, I have prepared my dinner. And now he's getting, like, he's actually describing, you don't want to miss this, guys. My dear son's getting married. I'm the king of everything, and I own everything everywhere. But it's going to be awesome. We're going to have, like, prime rib, right? That oxen, the fatted calves and all that stuff. And think of the food that you like at your wedding. You know, when you go to those receptions, It's going to be there. It's going to be there. It's going to be awesome. If you're a veggie person, you're going to have all the nice salads. I'm looking at our vegetarian there. And you're going to have everything you need. Everything is ready. It will be all there. Come to the wedding feast. His heart is going out. Here's the heart of that father. And we see very quickly, this is the heart of Father God, of Abba Father. And we see Jesus in this parable very quickly that the son is actually Jesus himself. And this is the parable that Jesus shared. He's talking now. Who is his audience? His audience are those religious people who thought they had it all together. Those people who actually, Jesus knew that they were looking for ways to kill him. And Jesus is coming out all guns a-blazing, saying, well, this is really how it's going to go down. But my heart is still open to you. You see, the heart of God is a God of second chances. You see, he went twice. In fact, I want to say in my life, I say this all the time, but God's grace is so amazing. Isn't God's grace amazing? I mean, I've screwed up so many times. I shouldn't even be up here. And he's come back to me. Though we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's in God's sovereignty, he's calling us continually calling us. And we're running from God like Jonah. We're running, and he's pursuing like that beautiful picture of the parable we gave a few weeks ago of the father with the prodigal son, his arms wide open, waiting for his kids. But there's a point that I want to make here. There's a point where, thank you, water. For my birthday, I guess, right? There's a point where you could actually miss out on God's, this is really serious, you could miss out on the blessing of God in your life, the call of God in your life, you could miss out because you purposely reject him. Now, although, and God, you know, he says he's the man of sorrows who's been rejected, and God's heart is always toward us, but there is a point that if our hearts harden so much, just like Pharaoh's heart, if it hardens so much, we could actually miss out on the plan of God for you in your life. Now, we believe in God's sovereignty in this place. We believe that God is in total control, but it's a mystery. God's sovereignty, man's free will, the intersection of that, no one knows. But there's a point, we have a responsibility to respond. And God is calling us, but still we see here there's a responsibility to respond. It's in Scripture. But there's a point where I want you to examine, where is it in your life that you're holding out on God? He's saying, come to this. And for whatever reason, you say, no, I have a business to deal with. Because that's what's going on in the next verse. Go on to the next verse. I just don't have time. And you don't pay attention to what God's saying. I believe God is speaking clearly to someone right now that he wants you to do something. And here we're talking now about the actual call of God for salvation. But there's other calls of God as well. There's calls of God of, I want you to go out into that mission field. I want you to leave everything and follow me in this direction. I want you to leave your job and start a church. I want you to, you fill in the blank. And God bids an invitation to you to do that. And then it says here in the scriptures here, well, one person, they paid no attention. La, 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 la. Was that Charlie Brown, the teacher? You don't hear what the teacher's saying. Wah, 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 wah. You don't hear a thing. And they went off. They paid no attention. One to his farm. I like to emphasize that word in the Greek, eidon, it means him, his own farm. In other words, it was all about him. It was all about, and his own, in the Greek, his own business. It was all about him. Not about what God... Dude, the King of Kings is inviting you to a wedding feast and you have to go to your farm to clean horses? Are you serious? Is there anything that you can compare in your life to the call of God? Is there anything you could compare to your life than to be invited to that amazing wedding feast? And believe you me, someday, every single person, we're going to see, every single person in the world is going to wish that they had an invitation to that wedding feast. In the scripture, that wedding feast is actually, the great feast at the end, when Jesus returns, and I love this. I love, because I look forward to heaven. I look forward to meeting with my loved ones that passed on in Jesus. I look forward to, after all this junk in this world is gone, we're going to celebrate and have a party. God's into party, by the way. You into partying? God's into partying. That's what this feast is all about. And the deal is he wants us to be there, and you're going to wish that you were there if you're not already his kid today. The whole world will wish that. And yet, what we see here among those religious leaders, and how crazy and paradoxical is that, that they're religious leaders that were running away from God, saying, no, I don't want you. I don't want to be part of this feast. I have better things to do, like my business. I have better things to do. And worse yet, which doesn't really make sense, some of them got really ticked off and seized the servants who were just, dude, I'm just giving an invitation. They actually seized him, the people given the invitation, and they treated them shamefully. And they ended up killing them. Jesus is clearly alluding to the prophets, the nation of Israel, every prophet that God sent to them, every prophet that God the Father sent to them, they rejected. They killed them. And they killed them, they shamefully used them, they rejected them. And so Jesus is clearly ticking these guys off right now because they know that, oh, darn, he's talking about me. He's talking about us. And yes, he is talking about them. So it's a clearly, thinly veiled, like, hey, guys, this is what's happening. So because of that, which was a continual rejection, and I want you to think about in your life, where in your life are you rejecting the call of God in your life? So the next verses say this. So this is a verse clearly I wanted to bring out based on what I just said about the Old Testament prophets and also when Jesus came. We know when Jesus came, it says he came to his own, but his own rejected him. And he says his own people did not receive him. That's a rejection. I don't know about you. I've had a lot of rejection in my life, in many areas of my life. Romantic areas, job areas, my own family, rejection of my own family. It doesn't feel good, does it? Unrequited love, I think, is the worst rejection. Unrequited means you love them so much, you open up your heart to them so much, you just want the best for them so much, and they back to you. This is what's going on here. And it went on continually, 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 continually. This is what the world is doing right now, even to this day. Even to this day. So this is a parable so we can examine our own hearts. See, where are we in our own lives right now? And so it says here in John 1, 11, and 12 that he came to his own, but his own rejected him. But all those who received him and believed in him and trusted in him, he gave the right, that's the power, to be called the child of God. And what an amazing thing. So you see how this fits into this parable, how there was rejection. But Jesus said, all right, although they reject me, I'm now opening up this amazing wedding feast to everybody. And that's the beauty of God's grace. So amazingly, I don't want anyone to miss the blessing God has. Certainly, I don't want anyone to miss salvation. I don't want you to walk out of here without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that your sins are forgiven, that you have a new family in God, that God the Father loves you, that no matter what you've done, there's forgiveness and healing, and you could exchange all the pain and shame in your life for something that's amazing, for purpose and love and joy. I'll never forget that day that I did that. And though everyone in my family rejected me, though I lost many friends that rejected me, on that day when I received Jesus, I knew for the first time that I was accepted in him. And I tell you what, all you need is him. If you have him, you have everything. Amen? So that's the point that we're talking about here. So the king, what he does, and some people have a problem with this. Here's the problematic thing. The king's response. The king's response, the next scripture verse, in Matthew 7, we see here's the king's response. After all that, I want you, I love you, come up to me, and all this stuff, it got to a point where the blessing was lost, and then retribution and judgment came. There's only so far you're going to push the Lord God Almighty. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. And we're not like, you know, damnation church or anything like that. But, you know, a lot of churches won't preach this. Fact is in the scripture. The king got ticked after all that stuff, all that rejection, all that shame, killing his own servants, not even answering, even though his heart was so open to them, they wouldn't even respond. And he said, that's it. There's that point of no return. And God has one in all of our lives. That he sent his troops and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Some people think this is referring to Matthew 24, 70 AD, where it talks about the sacking of Jerusalem. And I personally believe that too. In 70 AD, you know, the Jews rejected Jesus. And in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed everything. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, not one stone will be left on top of the other because of what's going on today. And remember, this parable is a day before Jesus got arrested. A day before he gets arrested, he's sharing this. He's laying it all out on here. And so he says, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. I'm having a wedding feast no matter who comes. I'm having a wedding feast for my dear son no matter, because it's going to happen because I'm God Almighty. It's going to happen. But those who I originally invited are not worthy. Because they rejected me, I'm rejecting them. Because they were ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of them. Because they killed my servants and are still unrepentant, what more can I do? What more could God do? If you go to hell, and we believe in hell in this place, I don't know what they're teaching in the seminaries nowadays, but we believe in eternal hell. That's the word of God, and that's what it says. So we don't want anyone to go there. In fact, hell was not created for man, but for the demons and the bad guys, those guys. But if you do go to hell, if you don't show up at that wedding feast, and I hope you do, you will have to spit on the cross of Christ to get there. You have to reject him so much in hand and say, I don't want this, Jesus. I reject it. I want my own stuff. I went to my cousin's house in Long Beach, Island. I hadn't seen the guy in 40 years because our whole family had issues. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. And can you tell? because the aunts and uncles didn't talk, the cousins didn't talk. But I had a great time to meet my cousin, and we were talking and sharing how both of our mothers were crazy, and that. But hey, look, we made it pretty normal. And I said, yeah, God has really blessed you. And his response was, God didn't bless me. I worked hard for this. This is all. He has a $1 million home in Beach Haven. And he did invite me there, and I'm very graciously. But the whole heart attitude was, it's all about me. God didn't invite me. I don't need God in my life. I don't need God in my life. Some of us claim to be Christian, but we live as if we don't need God in our lives. We were good at saying things, but we're really saying by our actions, Lord, I don't need you in my life. In fact, I don't even know if I believe in this stuff. I was confronted with a cancer scare just 2 weeks ago where I was writing out my last words to my kids. And, you know, God allowed me to go through that experience. But when I was through that experience, this became much more important to me. When you know that your time on earth is limited, you're going to be very interested in that. So this is a very important parable for everyone, because you're going to be in a state where you're going to want to be at that feast. And Jesus says, these guys aren't worthy. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to throttle, to open the throttle. I want you to open the floodgates of heaven and go to the next verse. And he says, I want you to go out in the highways and byways and invite to my feast for my dear son as many as you find. I mean, just go wild. Just go crazy. It doesn't matter if they have any money. It doesn't matter if they can't bring a good gift or whatever. It doesn't matter about that. And the servants went out to the roads. And that means they didn't just go to the city, because that was burned down. They went out to the to the countryside. They went out to the poor sections of town. They went out to the wrong side of the tracks, you know what I'm saying? As well as the good side of the tracks. Notice that it says, and it's interesting that he says, and then he says, and all they found, both good and bad. He says, both bad and good. He starts with the bad. God is into bad. That's God's grace right there. God is into bad. When people tell me, I can't follow Jesus because I'm afraid I can't even darken the door of a church. I've met people like that who are now Christians in our church today. So if I go to church, I'm afraid this place is going to burn down. And I said, you're the kind of people we want. We want our church to burn down. We want that because we realize, it's just the heart of God is for the lowly. The heart of God is for the rejected. The heart of God is for the slime and the sleazy, the tax collector and the prostitute and the drug dealer that has a needle stuck in his arm and he's on the street. Hey, man, come on out. There's a wedding feast. The king of this whole place, dude, you're not going to believe this. This king of this whole place has invited you to me, even me. Yeah, even you. Man, when that first sunk into me, I was always trying to earn my way with God. Growing up in the denomination I grew up in, I'm always trying to earn my way with love, earn my way, no matter, even my own, I tried to earn my parents' love. Isn't that horrible that you have to try to earn your mother's love? Some of you are going through the pain right now. You know what I'm saying. You don't ever, ever have to do that with God. He's there for the lowliest, the drunkard, the homosexual, the person that the world says, you're nothing, you're rejected. And God is saying here, right to the disciple, right to the religious leader's face, because you rejected me after all that, even though I'm about to die for you, how crazy is that? Even though he's still about to die for them. That's God's love. But because you did that, I'm opening up this thing to everyone, even the lowliest of the lowliest that you would think would never, ever enter the doors of heaven. That's God's grace. So he did that, and it was all filled with guests. By the way, guys, you know that part of go in our mission? We're the church today. We're just one little body of all the churches in the world. And he wants us to continue to do this. And that's the Great Commission. He wants us to go into the highways and byways and bring the lost, the hungry, the hurting, the poor, the rejected into that wedding feast. We don't want to be a church that just meets here behind these walls. And we're not, as you saw by that video. We want to be a church that reaches lost people, that's there for lost people, that helps feed hurting and hungry and poor people, because that's the heart of God. That's the kind of church we want to be. And if you want to be a church like that too, you're welcome here. Because we want to be that kind of people. Because those who have been forgiven much, love much. That's what the Bible says. Those who are on their high horse and think they have it all together, that's not the kind of person Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for the person, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am unworthy to be even called anything in your kingdom. That's the kind of person he's looking for. This is what Jesus is saying. So they filled the whole place up. The good and bad were the good people were people by not by the law standards, but by, in general, when you look at people, hey, he's a good guy. Look at another guy, he's a creep. God's into both. So they filled it all up. And then there is this, you go back into the next verses, and there's the feast going on. But when the king came to look at everybody, he goes, hey, that's pretty good. Look at, everybody's here. He's so filled up. He notices one dude without a wedding garment. Now, I did a lot of commentaries on this. The wedding garment was a garment given out, especially royal weddings, they were given out. So you'd have to worry, even if that poor dude with the needle in his hand, don't worry, dude, we'll dress you up. We'll feed you, we'll dress you, we'll give you that wedding garment to wear. Don't worry about it. I used to worry about, what am I going to wear? I have nothing to wear. But he came to a man who didn't have this wedding garment. And he says, friend? And I was like, huh? He says, friend, how did you get in here without that wedding garment? And the dude was speechless. Now, what's going on here? That wedding garment is actually, and this is like it is. Every world religion thinks that they're going to earn their way with God. True Christianity doesn't teach such a thing. You can't earn your way with God. God has already accepted you. There's nothing you can do to become righteous in God's eyes because you can't be perfect. You cannot keep the law. That wedding garment, in the scriptures, we see that it's actually the righteousness that Christ gives you by faith. It's that righteousness where you're exchanging your dirty rags, you understand? All the stuff you try to do, even coming to church, that's not going to save you. That's not going to save you. You have to exchange those dirty rags for his garment. There's a scripture in Romans 14, 13, I believe, where, should be the next slide if you have it. He talks about putting on the garment of Christ. That's by faith when you have that. You're putting on the garment of Jesus. That's the garment. So some people will, on that last day, will try to get to the feast. Now, this is just a parable, so don't take it word for word. It's a story, right, with a heavenly meaning. But to this day, there's people that are trying to bypass Jesus Christ. They're trying to bypass Jesus Christ and saying, no, I could go another way. And that's not popular in today's politically correct culture. It's not popular to say Jesus is the only way. But guess what? The Bible says Jesus is the only way. And I would rather go with the Bible, the Word of God, than some crazy commentator on CNN. Or Fox News, or MSNBC, or any other fake news channels. I would rather go with what Jesus says when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So I would rather believe in that. So in our culture, it's easy to say, well, I believe that all rivers flow into the same ocean. No, they don't. The Bible doesn't teach that. I know that's a hard saying. I know that's something that we just, in our culture of pluralism, we just can't understand. Well, Christianity is very exclusive. But last time I checked, Jesus was the only one that rose from the dead. Last time I checked, Jesus was the only one that shed his blood, that was beaten after death, and forgave your sins. Last time I checked, Jesus is the only one that's coming back for his kids someday. So if you don't have that garment, that's what this means. If you're trying to enter some other way, it's not going to happen. And the religious leaders of the day were trying to enter through their good works. Hey, baby, I tithe. Well, we believe in giving here. We're going to have an offering right after this. But if you're doing that offering to earn your way with God, that's not going to shake it. If you're giving here, if I'm preaching today because I think I'm going to earn my way with God, God, aren't I great? I'm up here. That's not going to shake it. The only thing we have here is his righteousness, and that's what that garment means. So he was speechless. So then the father says, take this man and throw him. Kind of like reminds me of Martini's Bar and It's a Wonderful Life. Take these guys and throw them out of here. He said, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the outer darkness. Clearly, this is illusionary, eschatological language for the end judgment. This is harsh, right? But remember God's mercy and grace all along the way. So you sow, you reap what you sow. And God's heart is for you, not against you. But this is what happens when you try to do it on your own and not through God's way. This is what it says. And then Jesus says this crazy thing. Not crazy. For many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to call the band up right now. And we're going to have our offering now, I suppose. So the idea is many are invited. That's really the meaning here. The word call is to call on. Remember in the early part of chapter 22, he sent his servants to call on the people, knocking out, hey, come on out to the wedding. Many are called, but few are chosen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What an amazing thing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those chosen ones are those who are hearing the words of God and say, Jesus, I know you're the only way. Jesus, I know that I can't do it on my own. Jesus, I know I need a new life in you, Lord, and it doesn't matter where I've been or what I've done. I trust that you're going to take me. And the amazing Bible verse here, Jesus says in John 6:35 that those who come to him, he will never ever, 6:37, those who come to him, he will never, ever drive away. You take one step toward Jesus in faith. You take one step toward the Savior. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I'm a sinner. You take one step in faith, and he'll, like a daddy, like a kid walking to his daddy for the first time, he'll take you in his arms and say, come to daddy. I love you. I'll take care of you. I'll clothe you. I'll be with you. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new life, and you're in the family of God forever. Is there anything better than that? There's nothing better than that. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for today, and I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this word. I know it's difficult, but I pray you would bless this word, Father. And I pray, Father, for your mercy. I pray for those people today in this room. Maybe they came here and they don't know you for certain. They don't know for certain that they're in your kingdom, that they're going to be at this wedding feast. They don't know for certain, Lord, that they've been forgiven. They haven't taken that step, that personal step to trust in you, Lord, as your Lord and Savior. And it's just, if you're like that, your eyes are bowed and so forth. We're not going to call you up here or anything like that. We want to talk to you after the service. We'll be outside here and in here if you want prayer. It means acknowledging that you're a sinner in desperate need of God's mercy. It means that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he alone is the one that saved you when he died for your sins on that cross. That blood, that shed blood can forgive you of your sins. And you believe that he's coming back again. And by faith, you say, Jesus, take my heart, my life, come into my heart and life to live, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to understand what it means to be a child of God. He promises at that point that his spirit will come inside of you. The third step, so acknowledge you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died, and then confess. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. By saved, it means you shall be considered righteous before God and his child. And so if you want to understand more about what it means to be a true Christian, I want you to get in touch with us. You can get in touch with us out there, and even on that connect card, if you have one, say, I want to know more. We're not going to embarrass you. We want to explain clearly what the gospel means. Having you raise a hand is fine, but we want to go deeper and have you clearly understand what you're doing. And Father, we pray for all the rest of us that you will, Father, be with us and fill us and give us comfort through this proverb, parable, and help us have compassion for those that don't know you. Help us have humility and know that we're just beggars who are forgiven of our own sins. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. We love you so much.